through today. Psalm 92. Remember, it's Psalm 90 with the great Psalm of Moses, the man of God, began a new division in the book. And basically, Psalm 90 was, teach us to number our days, to have the wisdom to realize we live one day at a time. We don't know what tomorrow brings, so let's take this day and make something out of it. Let's redeem it. Teach us to number our life one day at a time. And then the next Psalm 91 was a dwelling in the secret place. And that's a good way to number a day, is to spend some time in the secret place, to be alone with God, a little bit of Bible reading, a little bit of prayer. Very good practical advice. How better to know what to do in the course of a day than spend just a little time with God and get a little direction and a little filling for your soul and your spirit. Teach us to number our days, 90, dwelling in the secret place of the Most High, Psalm 91. Psalm 92 follows right on that. The titles just line right up. You see this particular Psalm 92, if you still have the title, it will say a psalm or a song. And again, we're understanding that the psalms are lyrics to songs. A psalm or a song for the Sabbath day. And so, this particular psalm, or this particular psalm, is written for, let's say, the day we're in now. This is our Sabbath day. You know, 6 days you labor, one day you rest. It's a day for the Lord. It's intended for this particular psalm to be sung on the day of rest. And if we were to probably title it, it'll come out of two verses. It'll be about praising the Lord, verse 1, and it'll be about flourishing in the Lord. And so, teach us to number our days, dwelling in the secret place, praising the Lord and flourishing. They kind of, these three psalms just kind of go together. I mean, we're numbering our days, we're spending time alone with God, and now corporately we're praising and flourishing, because the first five verses of this particular psalm will really look at the worship of God. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High. And let's just stop for one moment and let's just acknowledge that in prayer. Father, we thank you that we can now gather together and give thanks unto thee and sing a praise in our heart, just as we did corporately moments ago, unto the Most High God. And I would pray at this moment, thou Most High God, thou wouldest condescend and come down unto us and visit with this congregation and minister to every heart here, and take of thy Holy Spirit and fill every cup here to the overflowing, and work with me and guide me and direct us all into the proper praise and thanks, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You see, this psalm starts out with the worship of God, and it says, first, in terms of the worship, it's what we do in worship. So people want to know, what is worship? What is worship? Well, here he's going to give us two elements. Good worship is giving thanks and singing. Good worship is giving thanks and singing. Thanksgiving. Giving thanks unto the Lord. That's what it says. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. We have a holiday in America called Thanksgiving. And we give thanks. But to whom? Often we give thanks for things. Well, I'm thankful I have this. I'm thankful I have that. We're thankful for things. But Thanksgiving is directed toward someone. Right. And God says it's a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. Moses trying to teach the people toward the end of his life. He's 120 years old, Moses. 120. Oh, my goodness. Thank goodness I'm not going to have to live that long in this body. 120. And he gathered the people together, and he said, I'm not going to get to go in the land with you, but when thou hast eaten, when you get in the land, and when thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Deuteronomy 8, verse 10. Bless the Lord thy God. I remember in the accounts of the Lord Jesus Christ breaking the bread, the disciples said, how are we going to feed these people? He says, bring me what you have. Okay. And it said he looked up and he blessed God. And then in the other account, it says he looked up and he gave thanks. Giving thanks blesses God. When thou hast eaten and are full, thou shalt bless the Lord thy God. Thou shalt thank the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Do you give thanks unto God for the fact that you got to be born and live in this country? That's a good land. This is a blessed land. We're talking about the rain. For the most part, the Lord has taken care and watered the fields here. There's plenty of food here. There are resources underground here. There are freshwater lakes, 5 big freshwater lakes, multiple little lakes, streams. I mean, God has taken care of us. Do you take time to give thanks when you eat? You ever just think about whenever something's going in your mouth, go, boy, Lord, thank you for designing this food. He did design it, you know. When I eat a pear or a peach or an apple, well, whose idea was that to make it that shape and that with those nutrients? It's God. And it's just to give thanks, a thankful heart. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, the gates of prayer, the gates of the Word of God, the various chapters and books that you come into, the gates of the doors of the house of worship, into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him. Bless his name. Worship in the form of thanksgiving. Let them that sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. Turn to a New Testament book. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. This is a great book of wisdom. I was quoting you a whole bunch of Old Testament references, and they're good, and they're spiritual. And they're written for our admonition, and we learn a lot of things from them. But here's a book doctrinally written to you and to me, the members of the body of Christ in the Church of Jesus Christ. And in here, in Colossians chapter 1, Paul is just beginning, verse 3, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. You ever thank God that he just saved a soul? Amen. Someone in your family gets saved. Do you ever thank God for that? Say, well, he's not living right. Oh, yeah, I understand. That happens sometimes. I mean, but boy, you just think, what an eternal difference. That person is saved. Amen. And if he's saved, you know, sooner or later, the Lord's going to get to that little one of his and start doing some work. He is going to. He may be working right now in ways you and I cannot see. So we give thanks for that. Verse 12, he said, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. I mean, you just give thanks if you are saved, that you are saved. Amen. I hope you're saved. Amen. But I thank God this morning, I'm saved. Amen. Sometimes when I watch the circumstances in my life and the circumstances of the lives around me, I go, Lord, there's not a heck of a lot of difference between what's going on in both of our lives. The circumstances are pretty much the same. Mm-hmm. But boy, am I thankful that I have an eternal destination. Amen. And you know, I want that for that guy too, but I have that. Boy, I'm so thankful, Father, that you made me a partaker of the inheritance of the saints in light. Boy, am I thankful for that. My circumstances may be a mess. I just read a bill the other day online, and the latest bill that was one of the latest bills introduced into the Congress by a Democrat and a Republican is to steal everyone's 401k in America. Now, I understand why there are $16 trillion in the 401k plans in America. And coincidentally, our national debt is $16 trillion. So they introduced a bill to steal everyone's 401k, but to steal it this way. Dr. Caesar, thank you for working your whole life and building your 401k up. And we're now going to take it and we're going to give you an IOU. We're going to give you a government bond with 3%. And when you die, we're going to take the other half and give half of what's left over to your wife. All right. I'm not too thrilled about that, but I'm very thankful that I'm saved.
Amen.
Okay. So my circumstances are like the lost guy. It's going to happen to him too, but I'm saved. So eternally, I'm taken care of. So this is moth and rust corrupting and thieves breaking in and stealing, but what I have up there can't be stolen. So I can give thanks for that. Look, Colossians, you're in Colossians. Go to chapter 2. I'm talking about wisdom. He's already had two verses about thanks. Look at the second chapter. Look at the verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. Amen. Have you received Christ as your Lord? Okay. So walk ye in him. How do I do that? Verse 7. Rooted and built up in him. Not in other things. Established in the faith as you've been taught. How do I do that? Abounding therein with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is a great part of worship. A terrific part of worship. It blesses God every time you say thanks. Every time you say thanks, God is blessed. It's an acknowledgement on your part and mine that we have depended on the hand of God, and that's what he wants us depending on. That we've trusted his everlasting arms. And that's what he wants. Still in Colossians, go to the third chapter. This is wisdom. This is practical wisdom for you and me. Boy, it is good to give thanks unto the Lord. Chapter 3, verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. In everything, give thanks. And they didn't say for everything, give thanks. I'm not giving thanks for someone to steal my 401k. But in the midst of that, I can give thanks because I'm saved. I can give thanks because, unlike Peggy Lee, this is not all there is. She had a song, Is That All There Is? Well, no, this is not all there is. In everything, give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you, dear Christian brother and sister. Now, contrast thanksgiving with ingratitude and unthankfulness. Later on, Moses then said to the people, just as he was getting ready to go up there in Mount Abarim and to die and not go in the land, and the Lord gave him a prophecy of what would happen in the future. And he showed him, he said, Moses, I'm actually sparing you from what these people are going to do. Because Moses, you may have had a heart for me and loved me, but a lot of these folks in the mixed multitude don't. And they're going to turn on you. And when Moses, he turned unto the people and he came down from the mountain, he said in Deuteronomy 32, he said, do ye thus requite the Lord? This is requite, repay. This is how you repay the Lord? Oh, you foolish people and unwise. Is he not thy father that hath bought thee? Hath he not made thee and established thee? And this is how you repay him? He's redeemed you? You know, an unthankful Christian is the sorriest thing on planet Earth to God. He understands an unthankful lost man. What's a lost man got? He hasn't met truth yet. But an unthankful Christian? Amen. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, because that when they knew God, I got saved when I was 7 years old. I got saved when I was 11 years old. I got saved at 23. But then, you know, the workplace, and I went out and did my own thing. They glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. You know what a thankful heart is, honestly? It's a humble heart. A thankful heart is a humble heart. And an unthankful heart is a proud heart. That's very sad. And if there's one thing God wants to strip from you, brother and sister, and me, is pride. He wants us humble and thankful. It's a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. Not only that, and to sing praises unto thy name. Songs in our heart, a thankful heart. So what we do is we worship, and we worship through thanksgiving and song. But why do we do it? Verse 2. To show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night. Why do we do it? To show forth thy loving kindness. There was a prophet named Hosea. And that poor prophet Hosea, God said, I'm going to have to make an object lesson out of you. And he says, I'm going to make you marry a harlot. And this girl's got a wandering heart. She's going to run off and have kids with other men while she's married to you. And she did. She had two kids with other men while married to him. And he says, I want to show you what they're doing to me. My children, my bride, running off and loving other things and other people. And then he said, but despite all that, I want to show you how big my heart is and how kind my heart is. And he says in Hosea 2 and in verse 19, I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. Despite the fact that you've run away and did all the crazy things you've done, God says, I'm still going to exercise my loving kindness toward you. And my goodness will bring you back. Why do I want to give thanks and sing praises? To show forth the loving kindness of God's redemption in my life. You are the redeemed. We are the redeemed. We have the greatest treasure on earth. We have a relationship with the living God and the living God in our hearts. Amen. Boy, don't we want to just give thanks to show everybody that? Amen. People get all excited over little trinkets that they win down here. And we've won the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. We give thanks, why? To show forth that loving kindness of redemption. When do we do it? He says, we show forth thy loving kindness in the morning. Historically, in the morning, they came to the synagogue. Historically, in the Old Testament, in the morning, they came to the temple. In the New Testament, you and I are here in the church in the morning. We came to morning services. Practically, in the morning at home, isn't it a good thing to give thanks when you wake up? Just for the loving kindness of your salvation. You've got nothing else to thank God for. The boss is after you. The IRS is after you. You owe more than you're worth. You got every problem in the world, like the guy across the street, next door, down the block, and anywhere in this nation. But you can get up and say, Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you. I'm saved for the loving kindness of my salvation. In the morning, upon awakening with a prayer. And by faithfulness every night. Moses told those people, he said, know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. If you made it through the day and you're about to go to bed at night, guess who faithfully kept you through that day? Wouldn't it be a good thing to maybe getting into bed, thank God, thank you, Lord, you got me through another one. Amen. Thank you. Open with a prayer and closing with a prayer. What a good way. Yeah. Boy, that blesses God. So we see what we do, we worship with thanksgiving and song. How we, or why we do it, we do it to show that we're redeemed. We do it in the morning, we do it and every night. And then how we do it, verse 4, upon an instrument of 10 strings, upon the psaltery, upon the harp with a solemn sound. We use instruments. We were playing the piano. They played the harp. They played the lyra. They had the trumpets. They took the instruments in a solemn, he says, a solemn sound. In the Bible, you'll see the word solemn connected with other words, okay? There are solemn feasts. There were solemn days. There's a solemn assembly. Here there's a solemn sound. What is solemn? Solemn is in a manner serious, in a manner reverent toward God. Not the type of thing they do in stadiums with marijuana and drugs and blazing lights and smoke bombs. And that's not solemn. That's not reverent. That's not the way God wants his instruments played for him. Do you understand that? Does that make sense to you? In a solemn way. The instruments God says, take the instruments, and I want you to accompany the singing. Verse 1, remember we sing. But don't overpower the singing. Because the lyrics of the praise I want to hear. Think about the creatures God made. Cats meow, dogs bark, lions roar, birds they warble, they tweet, they cheep, or whatever. I don't know what they do. They chirp, whatever they do. They tweet. The brooks babble. The trees whistle in the wind. The thunder roars. And God says, look, you're the creature made in my image. And I've given you the gift of speech. And I would like you to take that speech and to sing. He says, dear child of mine, that tongue I gave you, what do you use it for all day long? How many uses have you employed your tongue with during the day? Could you not employ it in the very gift that I gave it to you for, which is a song of thanksgiving? Amen. Singing praises to my name. How often do we sing praises unto the Lord? You know, I love the Thursday night services. If you ever come, the song services go long. They go beyond a half hour. We take requests. And we just sing and sing and sing. And I just let people take requests and we just continue singing the praises unto the Lord. That's a good thing. I'm sure during the week you've used that tongue for other uses. Wouldn't you want to assemble and sing unto the Lord? So then the psalmist, he wants to recap in these verses 4 and 5. And he says, look at, for thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy work. I will triumph in the works of thy hand. O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. Lord, thou hast made me glad. I'll quickly turn to two passages in Acts because the Lord is so good. The Lord is so good that in one passage of the book of Acts, in the 14th chapter, Paul had to tell the people, he says, you know, God suffered nations to walk in their own ways, Acts 14:17. Nevertheless, he left us. He left not himself without a witness, in that he did good, and he gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. Do you know God's even given things to the lost man to make him glad that he could thank him for? Right. All right. I don't expect sometimes the lost man to realize the gladness that God's put there for him. Right now, today, there are people out enjoying the gifts of God, the things that are making them right now at this moment glad and giving him no thanks. But in Acts, the 11th chapter, and in verse 23, when Barnabas came to Antioch, verse 23, when he came, and he had seen the grace of God, he was glad. I mean, recamping, we ought to be glad. If we can't be glad for the physical gifts of God, could we at least be glad for watching the spiritual work of God in salvation and saving a soul from perdition? Amen. Did that make you happy? Are you blessed when you hear about someone getting saved? Amen. Well, then we ought to give thanks for it. It should make you glad and it should make you want to give thanks. When you hear about someone getting saved, you should want to just pray a prayer of thanksgiving. Maybe sing a song. Thou hast made me glad through thy work. I will triumph in the work of thy hands. The gladness, thy work of salvation, that's the work that God's done in your life and in others. O Lord, how great are thy works! Exclamation mark. Boy, talk about it. God doeth great things and unsearchable, marvelous things without number. Thy thoughts are very deep. Okay, thy thoughts are very deep. So therefore, when we do give thanks in a song, if he's done deep things, we shouldn't have a shallow, childish, unskilled, amateurish chorus that we're singing back to him. If his thoughts are deep, we ought to have a hymn and a psalm and a song that took some labor and prayer and Bible reading and work that has a number of verses attached to a couple of choruses with it. FDR, we are made in the image of the Most High. It's one thing when you're 5 years old to bring some sloppy thing and ask your parents to paste it up on the refrigerator door. But in the gift of God to His church, He's given men and women of understanding gifts and knowledge just like Aholiab and Bezaliel and distributed them out. And they've written beautiful hymns that we ought to learn to sing. If His thoughts are deep, the songs back to Him ought to be of the depths of the riches of His Word. And not something from a video playing television watching 21st century marijuana smoking Christian that's been saved 3 weeks. Just a thought to consider. Okay, so the first five verses, the Lord is trying to say, this is worship, and it's thanksgiving and song. And praise to me is a work of rest. Boy, is that an oxymoron. Praise is a work of rest. Praise is the joyful occupation of a resting heart. That's curious. Boy, the Lord is very good at those things that seem contradictory and paradoxical. And the subject of our praise is God, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Not us. Not the church. Him. They're called hymns. And a true Sabbath of rest. And true rest can only be found in the Lord. So therefore, it's wise to meditate on Him and sing our praises to Him who is the fount of every blessing. Sweet is the work, my God and my King, to praise Thy name and give thanks and sing, to show Thy love in the morning light and talk of all Thy truth at night. The strings and the voices and the hands and the hearts in this concert make up the parts. All that breathe, our God adore. Praise Him. Praise Him forevermore. So we start out with some worship for five verses. Now, the psalmist, in his reality, has to put a contrast in here. Sometimes I wish this wouldn't happen, but he's trying to highlight the light by showing the shadow. And in verses 6 through 9, he has to bring forth the contrast between the worshiper of God in the first part and the denier of God. Because, folks, truly, there really isn't so much middle ground. Choose ye. You're either going with Abel and following the Lord's sacrifice, or you're going with Cain. Amen. And here he says, verse 6, a brutish man knoweth not. Neither doth a fool understand this. And before I was saved, I was a trained professional musician, schooled by a classical concert pianist from Russia, a top-flight jazz pianist from America, schooled down at the big library downtown, where I went through the books myself and taught myself music theory, and then went to music college and studied with George Jones, who's a good teacher, good professor. Learned a lot of things. And I didn't know the first thing about a praise or worship song to God or a hymn. Nothing. Zero. Zilch. At that point, I was the fool. I was the brutish man. I got saved. I had a new song in my heart. What? Hymns, a treasure work of books that I'd never looked into. Books written in a homophonic manner that are beautiful with a melody followed by an alto part, underneath a tenor part, underneath a bass part, all working together. A great way to teach someone piano if they want to learn to read four parts simultaneously is a hymn book. I wish I had known it when I was little. Would have helped me instead of all the polyphonic stuff I had to learn. But that's good too. Got to learn a few things. But the brutish man doesn't understand this. Why? Why? Because a denier does not worship. The first time the word brutish is ever found in the Bible, it's found with the word fool, and it's found right here in the same verse. The brutish man and the fool. Why? The fool knows not God. And true worship is based on personal relationship, not religion. And And if you go to a church, and I did, where they've stolen some of our hymns, and they have, and you watch the song service, and I did, it's dead.
Yeah.
It's dead. There's no life. There's no spiritual life. Because they don't understand. Neither understand. And of course, like I was telling you earlier, a lost scientist doesn't understand the fingerprints of God. And a lost man doesn't understand the work of God in a heart. Why? Well, he does not worship because he doesn't know God. How? Verse 7. Well, when the wicked does spring as the grass, and when all the workers of iniquity do flourish, it's that they shall be destroyed forever. Why? Because how does this denier live? He's flourishing in iniquity. He lives in the lust of a concupiscence that flourishes. This is one of the few verses, there are three in the Bible. Acts 7:17, Ecclesiastes 5:11, and Psalm 92, verse 7. There are three little verses in the Bible, I taught you them before when we were in Acts 7, that actually connect the population explosion, the iniquity abounding, and the second coming. And if you've ever studied it, and I put the projections up here on this board when we did Acts, and I showed you the pretty much steady population of the world, about 300 plus million for centuries until the 1800s, and then it started to take off like this. And you know what the scientists call it? The J curve. That's what scientists call it, the J curve. And if you've ever looked at a population curve, 300 million, 4, 5, 6, a billion, 2 billion, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 billion, just taking off in a short period of time. Why? Because when all the workers of iniquity do flourish, it's that they'll be destroyed forever. One of the signs of the times is the population explosion. And it's in those three verses I just named for you. Study them at your own. And those deniers live in the lust of concupiscence, with their iniquity abounding and flourishing. And so why are we surprised when we look around and we see everything falling apart? God said it would be that way. But they don't understand it, but we do.
Amen.
Verse 8. But thou, Lord, art most high forevermore.
Amen.
The wise denier, the professor, professing himself to be wise and being a fool, may trash God in his writings, in his books, in his speeches, hard, ungodly speeches, in his songs, and they do trash Jesus in many songs, and God. But thou, Lord, art most high forevermore. And that's just an enduring truth. And guess who's going to endure and who isn't? Because the fate of the denier is in verse 9. What's his fate? For lo, thine enemies, O Lord, for lo, thine enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. That's the fate of the denier that will not worship God. That's the fate of the proud, unthankful heart that will not acknowledge they didn't get here on their own. They're not being kept on their own. And this is not all there is. And their conscience tells them. And the fate is they're going to perish. Perish is the word. Perish. Perish means to be destroyed, to come to nothing. Now there's another word, perish, change one letter. It's P-A-R-I-S-H. And let the ear be your guide when in doubt. And the definition of a perish is the precinct or the territorial jurisdiction of a secular priest. Isn't that curious? That's the official definition of perish. The precinct or the territorial jurisdiction of a secular priest. Not a sacred priest, a secular priest.
Amen.
Definition number two is an ecclesiastical society. Well, I got a book called Ecclesiastes, and you know what it says? It's all vanity. So my recommendation, I wouldn't belong to a parish. Remember that word solemn? It's a solemn assembly. With a solemn sound, with a solemn day, of solemn praise.
The Lord's trying to be good to us. Do you see how he fashioned the English language?
The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth. Well, I belong to a parish. God says, why? I'm not willing. If you are, then you're one of my enemies, because all my enemies shall perish, not my children. Oh, the Lord is good, trying to help people. So we've seen the worshiper, we've seen the denier, we've seen why we worship. Now he continues with the worshipers of God. Not just the worship of God, verses 1 through 5. Now we turn to the worshipers of God in verses 10 through 15. And he says, but, forget those enemies, but, I'm not one of those enemies, but, I'm not one of them, but my horn, oh, you're a billy goat, no, shalt thou exalt like the horn of a unicorn. I shall be anointed with fresh oil. Now, it's interesting, the word unicorn. Oh, that Bible's a mythological book written by... Okay. The word unicorn is found in 9 times in 5 books in the Old Testament. And it represents a strong horned animal. Actually, the strongest horned animal on the planet. I'll just give you the zoological truth of it, and then we'll look at some spiritual truth. But first, let me give you the zoological, earthly truth of it. There are 5 extant species of rhinoceros on planet Earth. There is rhinoceros, rhino, nose, a rhinoplasty, you know, a nose job? Okay, rhino, nose. Ceres, carus, horn, something with a horn on its nose. There are 5 species of these. There is the gray rhinoceros. There is the black rhinoceros. There is the Javan, or the hairless rhinoceros. There is the Sumatran, or the furry rhinoceros. And the 5th one is called the rhinoceros unicornis, which means the great one-horned rhinoceros. This is a real zoological animal on planet Earth. It has thick silver-brown skin with huge folds and powerful upper legs and shoulders, and it stands up to 6 feet, 6 inches tall, and it weighs up to 7,100 pounds, and it has a horn, a single horn, between 20 and 100 centimeters. What's 100 centimeters? Take a yardstick and add 3 inches to it.
Wow.
There's no unicorn. Yes, there is. There's the rhinoceros unicornis, and it's common to the Middle East. Well, not anymore. It's much rarer. There's no lie. They were using a real animal to bring forth the truth. Well, the ram looks pretty strong. The goat looks pretty strong. You think that's strong with horns? Look at that guy over there. 6'6", 7,100 pounds. That's a strong animal. So he's just using a practical example of a real truth. But spiritually, as I was reading about the rhinoceros, most books say in mythology, the rhinoceros is a white horse with a single horn on it. Well, if you look at Isaiah 31, verse 3, and Revelation 19, verse 11, that may be what really is. It talks about horses that are flesh versus spiritual horses. And it talks about the Lord Jesus Christ coming back on a big white horse. And I wonder if those spiritual horses have one single horn to represent that there's one strength in all the universe.
Amen.
Yeah, they use an earthly animal, but God's trying to show you it's just a dirty picture of what I got planned. And I wonder how powerful and big that horse is. And instead of silver gray, it's going to be white. It's going to be tame. It's going to be following the Lord, letting him ride on it. Anyways, my horn shalt thou exalt like the horn of a unicorn. God's going to strengthen the worshiper. And I shall be anointed with fresh oil. You know, we need an anointing of fresh oil. The oil is the oil olive. It's the living oil, representing a type of the Holy Spirit. How do we do this? Corporately, you and I are anointed with fresh oil in this chapter when we come together and we worship. The worshiper of God, God will anoint with fresh oil when we gather in a solemn assembly and we sing praises under his name. Don't you feel good going out of here after a good song service? Contextually, a corporate anointing will happen. I love these meetings together where the Lord anoints us. Now, individually, Numbers 11, verses 7 and 8, corporately, it's Psalm 92, getting together in worship. But individually, in Numbers chapter 11, verses 7 and 8, you can get an anointing of fresh oil when you're not here for a corporate service. Because this is a Sabbath day, Psalm, but what do you do on the other days when you're not here on a Sabbath day? Those Jews had to work all week. Verses 7 and 8. And the manna was as coriander seed, and the color thereof is the color of bdellium. And the people went about, and they gathered it, and they ground it in mills, and beat it in a mortar, and baked it in pans, and made cakes of it, and the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. And individually, the manna is the word of God. And daily, they were told to partake of it. And when we leave here tomorrow, Monday, what are you going to do? A little bit of manna, a little bit of fresh oil. And the Lord will anoint you and exalt you and strengthen you. Verse 11, mine eye also shall see my desire on mine enemies, and mine ears shall hear my desire of the wicked that rise up against me. Boy, this caused a lot of trouble with the commentators I read. As a matter of fact, if you look very carefully at the verse, observe the words, my desire. And do you see how they're written? They're italicized in a King James Bible. So the commentators, well, they don't belong there. They're not in the original. Oh, please, you do not understand, dear reader. Study to show thyself approved. My desire. What is my desire? I shall see my desire on mine enemies. I'm going to see them get ripped from stem to stern. Okay, let's hold on. Take it easy. Slow down. Let's go to the next book of Proverbs. And let's look at Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 23. What is my desire? As a worshiper of God and one that worships God and one that's thankful over the goodness of God in my life, what is my desire? Proverbs 11, verse 23. The desire of the righteous is only good. Mine eyes shall see my desire on mine enemies. What do you want for your enemy? You got a problem at work? Got a problem with a family member? They've been kind of an enemy of you and your relationship with God? Is your desire to have them killed? A couple of funerals, take care of all your problems with it? Usually we think that way in our lost state. If the person would just die, everything would be all right. Okay, what if he died to self and got born again? What if that person became your brother or sister in the Lord? What if you could see that desire? See, if the desire of the righteous is only good, and you're anointed with fresh oil, and the sixth fruit of the Spirit is goodness, and the goodness of God leads to repentance.
Amen.
Maybe our desire on enemies could make a real change for the here and now and eternity. Unfortunately, the verse doesn't just end with the first portion. Sadly, it's got a second portion. Now watch the curious phrasing and the reading of the second portion of the verse we were just in, because when I read it, it didn't make sense to me until I had to think deep on it. See, mine eyes also shall see my desire on mine enemies. Also, after I'm anointed with fresh oil and I've got goodness, I'm going to see my desire of the goodness of God work through me upon mine enemies. And maybe that goodness will lead them to repentance. And boy, that would be great. And mine ears shall hear my desire on the wicked, my desire of the wicked that rise up against me. That's tough. You know what it means. My desire of the wicked. It means Philippians 2, verses 10 and 11. That's what it means. I'll hear my desire of the wicked one day. See, my desire was that the goodness of God would lead them to repentance. But if they continually kicked against the pricks of that goodness, and rebelled in their heart, then instead of turning them to repentance, it's going to turn to their ruin. And the last thing you'll hear is my desire, what I wanted them to say, Jesus Christ is the Lord, while they were alive and could repent, is now I'll hear that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord.
Amen.
And of the wicked, I'll literally hear them say that, but it'll be too late. Not my desire, honestly, I don't want that to happen, but it is my desire for them to say Jesus Christ is the Lord, and they are going to say it. But I'd much rather they say it at the first half of the verse in repentance, when the fresh oil of mine helps them, rather than them kicking against it and saying it too late, too little and too late. Deep verse. Oh. And finally, thank goodness he turns away from that vision, because that vision will only be temporary, and then the white throne will be over, and then all that will be left is goodness. And verse 12, the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. He mentions these two particular trees here, because both of them were used in the construction of the temple. 1 Kings 6 and 7. I mean, talks about the house of the Lord in verse 13. I mean, they were both used there. The cedar tree is a goodly tree. It's an evergreen tree. Evergreen, that's a nice tree. See, every season it's green. That's how we should be. In season, out of season. There should be something that would attract someone. I mean, I got to admit, in the winter, when I had this back way that I would take to St. Joe's Hospital, and in the winter, all the trees are dead and gray, and there's snow all over the place, and often it's cloudy, skies gray and dingy, and the snow's coming down. And there was this one guy that had just a patch of evergreen trees, and it was such a blessing to come around the road and see all that greenery in the midst of all everything else that was dead, you know, and gray. And the cedar's the evergreen tree. We should be like that. And not only that, the palm tree. The palm tree. Well, let's go on. I'll show you. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar. Cedars grow high. They grow, cedar tree mentioned 70 times, over 70 times in the Bible. They grow to 40 meters high. 40 is like the completion, you know. By the way, 40 meters is 130 feet. That's big. God wants us to grow in grace and knowledge through our 40 blank testing and trial, whatever he puts. I mean, because 40 is like the way all through our life, he wants us still growing like the cedar tree till we reach our full 40-meter potential and then come home. Because verse 13, those that be planted in the house of the Lord, they shall flourish. This is a good practical truth. Old or New Testament, read it. Look at those that be planted in the house of the Lord, they shall flourish in the courts of our God. Amen. Remember, this is a sabbatical psalm. So where were they supposed to be on the Sabbath? Planted in the house of the Lord. This is the day of rest. Where should you be? Planted in the house of the Lord. Think of it this way. If you have been planted, let's say regenerated, in the house of the Lord, house singular, that'd be the one universal, true, worldwide body of Christ, ye shall flourish, grow in grace, in the courts, notice plural, of our God. That's in one of his local assemblies. If you've been regenerated and planted in the body of Christ, you will flourish, you will grow in grace in one of his local assemblies, one of his courts. And if you're outside, don't be surprised if you don't flourish. And you begin to wither. Because the Lord built this as a place where you could sing to him and he could anoint you with fresh oil, and you're missing it if you're on your own.
Amen.
Singing is real important in your relationship with God. And if you're not good at singing alone, and I'm not George Burns. He can sing alone, I can't. But or he used to be able to. But I like singing in congregation. You know, because I can hide and no one hears my bad singing, but I like it. And there's something about all of us singing together. So this is the place to do it. And to get the anointing. And the person that does that, that's planted and flourishing, verse 14, they shall still bring forth fruit in old age. Remember he mentioned the palm tree? You know the palm produces fruit? It's called the date palm. They make dates. There's an historian, W.H. Bareveld, and he wrote, "The date palm had great effects on the history of the Middle East. Had the date palm not existed, the expansion of the human race into the hot and barren parts of the old world would have been much more restricted." This is a lost man writing. "The date palm provided a concentrated energy food which could easily be stored and carried along on long journeys across the deserts. The date palm also created a more amenable habitat for the people, the tree itself, to live. It provided shade. It provided protection from the desert wind. In addition, the date palm provided a variety of products for use in agricultural production and for domestic utensils. And practically all the parts of that palm tree have a useful purpose." Like trees. You know, we should be useful in a practical sense. We should be useful one to another and to those around us who are in the desert. We should be able to give them some shade. We should be able to give them some concentrated energy. Okay, I might not be able to give them a 50-minute sermon, but in one quick bite, I might be able to give them 50 seconds of something they've never heard out there before. A seed of truth to take with them and go. I used to do this at the meetings when I was called at these committee meetings at the hospitals. They would sit and they'd go on for hours. They liked this stuff, the meetings. I'd rather be in the OR. But they would go on and on. And I wouldn't speak. And then finally at the end, they'd say, "Dr. Seas, you haven't said a word. Do you have something to say?" And what I would do is the whole while there, I would think, what verse from Proverbs or Ecclesiastes would apply to what's been going on here? And then they would say, "What do you have to say?" And I'd say, "You know," and I would quote a verse from the Proverbs. And that was all I said. And you would be amazed how many people come to me a week later and say, "You know, what you said at that meeting was the only thing I took from it." It's concentrated. It's quick. It's powerful. It's powerful. It's good. They're not tasting it anywhere else. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And you, like a palm tree, you bring forth fruit in your old age. What a great, promising, spiritual truth and blessing. Think about it. Spurgeon said, "Nature decays, but grace thrives."
Amen.
We're falling apart physically, I am. I'm ending my sixth decade of life, and I'm falling apart. But grace thrives.
Amen.
It grows. It flourishes when planted in the courts of the Lord. Abraham. Think how old he was. Isaac. Jacob. Joseph. Moses. Aaron. Caleb. Joshua. David. The prophets. John the Apostle. In old age, bringing forth fruit. John Wesley, Lucius Eddy, Charles Finney led souls to the Lord after the age of 80. George Whitfield, Dwight L. Moody, Billy Sunday, Charles Spurgeon all preached in the last month of their life, still bringing forth fruit. Ditto, Vance Havner, John R. Rice, Jack Hiles, Dr. Peter Rugman, 90 years old, still preaching.
Amen.
What about you?
Amen.
What about me? You going to bring forth fruit in your old age? You going to be fat and flourishing? Okay, I'm not going to make it. I was complaining. We were at a meeting not too long ago, and everybody was eating, and I just, you know, took the little things. I eat the pulse like Daniel, and they were talking. I said, "You know, the problem is me, I can't gain weight." And somebody said, "You're never going to gain weight eating that way." Okay, all right, that's true. But he's talking spiritually here. He's not talking physically. He's talking a spiritual gravity and weightiness that can help sustain people and help folks and share with folks. Why will I be fat and flourishing? Verse 15, to show that the Lord is upright. He's my rock. There's no unrighteousness in him. The reason a worshiper will grow is to show the world that the Lord is upright, that the God that saved you is true to his promises and faithful to every word he's spoken. And your growth in old age, contrasted to everyone else withering away and cussing and bitter and angry, is going to show the world that your Lord is upright. To show that he is my rock. Who's theirs? Peter? Muhammad? Mary? Well, my rock, there's no unrighteousness in him. Now look, dear friend, if you were raised Roman Catholic and Peter is your rock, please turn to Luke 5 and read the 8th verse. I'll read it for you. Simon Peter fell down at Jesus' knees and said, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man." Is that the rock you want? My rock has no unrighteousness. Why don't you trade rocks? Get rid of your rock collection and come to the rock. My rock, my Christ, is without spot. He's holy. He's harmless. He's undefiled. He's separate from sinners. He is the Lord, our righteousness. So why don't we do a good thing and give thanks to the Lord and sing praises to his name. Brother Ron, I want you to open, what's "To God Be the Glory" of 44? Is that in our book? The big one? We're going to finish with that, but first let me pray. And just remember this poem written by Spurgeon. "Sweet is the work, my God, my King," talking about the work of praising, "to praise thy name, to give thanks and sing, to show thy love in the morning light and talk of all thy truth at night. The strings and voices and hands and hearts in this concert make up the parts. All that breathe, our God adore." Let's praise him. Praise him forevermore. Father, thank you. You teach us to number our days and to dwell in the secret place, praising God and flourishing. Bless this praise and inhabit it now. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.